Did you notice these words? Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Should I not stem the flood? Is this vile word a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the conflict from afar by faith's discerning eye. This song was written by, did anybody catch who wrote this song? Do you know who wrote it? Isaac Watts, very famous songwriter. What a great song.
Well, this is the final installment of the series, Wrong or Reich, dealing with Hitler, World War II, and the Third Reich. So let's everyone stand as we read our scripture. It's from Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand the evil day, and having done all, to stand. End quote. You may be seated. This will be a little bit different, and I thought it was quite interesting, and maybe you will too. This is the final installment of my series on World War II. In brief review of the series, we have learned that France was the first to invade Germany in early 1923. The Jews declared war on Germany one day after Hitler became Chancellor, March 24, 1933, over 6 years before the official start of World War II, which was September 1, 1939. Although this was an economic war, it was all the more effective and disastrous because of the 1929 stock market crash and because of Germany's economic difficulties resulting from the abuses of the Versailles Treaty after World War I. The British were the first to bomb cities, not Hitler. Under the dedicated leadership of Adolf Hitler during the World Depression, Germany broke its economic bonds with the Jews and recovered to lead Europe in its opposition to communism. Adolf Hitler was a Christian believer and promoted a positive Christianity for the nation. During his reign, 2,500 churches were built in Germany. His program had no tolerance for paganism, nor forms of Jewish perversions in the arts. National socialism in Germany was not Marxian socialism, and that's the communist form of Soviet Russia, but respected individual rights. Only Jews were restricted, not German citizens. Hitler was always open to negotiate peace any time during the war and initiated at least 9 attempts himself. The number 6 million was out in the public before World War II ever started and before any actions were taken against Jews. We also learned that the final solution for the Jewish problem was not gas chambers, but a homeland in Madagascar with German support. the Jews plotted to totally exterminate the German nation. If there is one myth that persists in the minds of the masses concerning World War II, it is the claim that Hitler killed 6 million Jews. But of course, there has never been any proof for that figure, only the words of the Jews, so it is a mythical number. Therefore, question, who has apologized to the German people for falsely accusing them of millions of murders that never happened? No one. Question, who has returned the millions of marks in reparation money extorted from the German people for the millions of Jews who were never killed? No one. Question, millions of Germans were persecuted, hounded, tortured, and even executed as Nazi, quote, unquote, war criminals for their part in the murder of Jews, which did not occur. What has been done to compensate them and their families? Nothing. Question, who has been indicted for war crimes against the German people and for the extermination of 11 million Germans after the war under the supervision of General Eisenhower? No one. Question, who has repaid the financial loss for 70 years of economic sanctions against Germany because of their alleged war guilt? No one. Question, who has gone to prison for the extortion, defamation of character, and false prosecution of Germany? No one. Question, who has repaired the damaged reputation and paid monetary restitution for 70 years of defamation of character against the German people in the schools, books, magazines, newspapers, radio, TV, and theater? No one. Question, who has corrected 70 years of malicious, false historical propaganda against the German people? Some have tried, and many of them have been made to suffer for it by job loss, court costs, fines, and imprisonment. Did not our Lord tell us, quote, happy are those who are attacked on account of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven will be theirs. Happy are you when men give you a bad name and are cruel to you and say all evil things against you falsely because of me. Be glad and full of joy, for great is your reward in heaven, for so were the prophets attacked who were before you. End quote from Matthew 5:10-12. The list is quite long of those persecuted for their revisionism. Ernst Zundel, Ingrid Rimlin, Gamar Rudolph, Doug Collins, John Demjanjuk, Michael Hoffman, David Irving, and Gaston Armand Amundras, just to name a few. At his trial, Amundras declared, quote, if the 6 million figure were correct and the gas chambers existed, it would not be necessary to suppress dissident opinions with a muzzle law. In such a situation, one should be able to present proofs, end quote. When asked why he continues to express doubts about the Holocaust, he replied, quote, because the Holocaust lobby continues to put out its propaganda, end quote. While on trial, the prosecution asked him if he was a racist. He replied, quote, yes, and on the basis of the Petit Larousse, that's the standard French dictionary, of 1947, which defines racism as the theory of those who seek to defend the unity of the race of the nation. Those who want to exploit or exterminate other races are called racist. In that sense, I am not a racist because I don't want to exploit or kill anyone, end quote. When asked concerning his racism, he said, quote, race mixing destroys that which nature has created over eons of time. Racism protects the rights of all human societies. The European peoples must remain white, end quote. Therefore, the challenge of revealing the truth belongs to the Christian identity movement. Only the fearless can break the Jewish hegemony in the world and preserve liberty for mankind. Furthermore, only God's law can bring us a just world. In a previous sermon, which was part 5, I mentioned the meaning of the word Reich. It is German for realm and can be translated kingdom, dominion, or empire. Hitler did not use the term Third Reich, but he often spoke of the German Reich and the Austrian Reich in Mein Kampf. James Murphy, the Irish translator of Mein Kampf, says, quote, "The word Reich, which is a German form of the Latin word regnum, does not mean kingdom or empire or republic. It is a sort of basic word that may apply to any form of constitution. Perhaps our word realm would be the best translation, though the word empire can be used when the Reich was actually an empire," end quote. This is from the translator's introduction of Mein Kampf, page 11. The forerunner of the first German empire was the Holy Roman Empire that Charlemagne founded in 800 AD. Let us take a glimpse into this first Reich, which was the inspiration for a united Germany and the dominant feature of German patriotism for over a century. When the German Peasants' War ended in 1525, the problems in Germany and all of Europe were not over. Germany had reached its weakest point at the start of the 17th century, was completely split up into separate territories, and ruled by individual landowners who only cared about their own personal gain. These selfish masters were supported by other European countries who wanted to keep the German Reich as weak as possible. The propaganda lie that a weak and split up Germany would guarantee peace was proven wrong. Instead, Europe became a battlefield never experienced before in history. In spite of all the problems, Europe did well. Culture was blooming, art and music reached its peak, cities were built, education was a priority, farmers worked the land, and architects were building extraordinary castles and churches. At the same time, Germany did fight wars on their own soil, defending their country and that of their neighbors from intruders. History proves that Central Europe did quite well under the protection of the Holy Roman Reich of German nations, and that the German people are a nation of builders, not destroyers. The Thirty Years' War, from 1618 to 1648, was a slaughter. History claims that 7 to 10 million people out of the 18 million population of Germandom were killed. Central Germany was turned into a desert, and culture was set back 1,000 years. It was one of the biggest disasters the world experienced. It began as a religious war, the struggle between Reformation and Counter-Reformation, and spread all across Europe. Germany suffered most of it well into the 19th century. And I have a picture for you there on the wall. It's the standard bearer. And we'll look into these Teutonic Knights. Austrian-born artist Lanzinger painted this work in oils on a wood panel. It was first displayed at the Great German Art Exhibition in Munich in 1937. Heinrich Hoffmann's Hitler's official photographer and an exhibition judge had the image made into a postcard around 1938. After the war, a U.S. soldier pierced the painting with a bayonet. That's why there was a flaw on it, which you probably saw. It was then transferred to the U.S. Army Art Collection, where it remains to this day, at the U.S. Army Center of Military History in Washington, D.C. During the Third Reich, posters throughout Germany presented Hitler as a Teutonic Knight fighting to restore the medieval greatness of the Holy Roman Empire. The Teutonic Knights were originally known as the Order of Brothers of the German House of St. Mary in Jerusalem. End quote. That was quite a title, isn't it? They were created by the German Catholic Knights who defeated the Jews and Muslims during the Crusades. The Teutonic Knights were soldier priests who took vows to the Pope and the Holy Roman Emperor. After the Crusades ended in 1291, the Knights returned to Europe. The Emperor Frederick II decided to use the order for a northern crusade into Eastern Europe. The Teutonic Knights led invasions into Hungary, Poland, and Estonia. Later, Emperor Louis IV gave them the imperial privilege to conquer all of Lithuania and Russia. Following the Protestant Reformation, the Knights largely returned to defend the Catholic Church in Germany. The Teutonic Knights were a major force within the Holy Roman Empire and were trusted with the task of protecting the Holy Lance and the crown jewels. They stood guard in the King's Chapel located in Nuremberg Castle, guarding the sacred relics. And there I have some pictures of that. As the Holy Roman Empire nearly dissolved following the Protestant movement, the Teutonic Knights could no longer protect the Holy Lance and crown jewels. As Napoleon approached in 1796, the treasures were hidden and later sent to Vienna, Austria. Adolf Hitler and Heinrich Himmler were both deeply interested in ancient history, Catholic mysticism, and the military campaigns of the Holy Roman Emperors. Himmler was especially interested in the Teutonic Knights, and his worldview was shaped by the order of medieval soldier priests. The Schutzstaffel, that's commonly called SS for short, was created in 1925, giving personal protection to Hitler at public functions and events. Heinrich Himmler joined that same year and eventually took over the organization in 1929. Under Himmler's control, the SS transformed and resembled the Teutonic Knights. Their official colors were black and white, the same used by the medieval soldier priests. In 1933, Professor Carl Diebitz and Walter Heck designed new all-black uniforms influenced by the same design the Catholic Knights wore in the Middle Ages. Himmler told his officers, quote, "Never forget we are a knightly order," end quote. The Schutzstaffel had the same ancestry qualifications as the Teutonic Knights, requiring members to prove their German heritage for three generations. The SS also began its own northern crusade, reconquering the same land in Eastern Europe that the Catholic Knights had previously taken. Most importantly, though, the SS officers and the Teutonic Knights were both given the important task of protecting the Holy Lance and the crown jewels of the Roman Empire. The Wulfsburg Castle is located deep in the sacred Teutoburg Forest. Himmler renovated the castle, which became a masterpiece of late Renaissance architecture, and it became the SS Officer Training Academy, where they're prepared for knighthood along with spiritual and intellectual training. Himmler was inspired by medieval Europe and supported Hitler's plan to restore the Holy Roman Empire. Therefore, the Schutzstaffel was created to function as the Holy Knights of the Third Reich. The official motto of the SS was, "My honor is loyalty." I'm not going to try to say this in German as I come to these German phrases. Like the Teutonic Knights, they took a vow, practiced chivalry, and devoted themselves to God. As leader of the SS, Himmler required his officers to memorize the book he wrote called 50 questions and answers for the SS man. The first question is, what is your oath? The answer, we swear to you, Adolf Hitler, loyalty and bravery as leader and chancellor of the German Reich. We vow to you and to the principles laid down by you, obedience to the point of death. So help us God. The second question is, thus you believe in a God? The answer, yes, I believe in a Lord God. The third question is, what do you think of a person who does not believe in a God? The answer, I consider him arrogant, stupid, and a megalomaniac. He is not suited for us. In 1937, Himmler explained, quote, be in no doubt that we would not be able to be this body of men bound by a solemn oath if we did not have the firm belief in a Lord God who rules over us, who has created us and our fatherland, our people and this earth, and who sent us our leader, end quote. He further wrote, quote, we have the holy conviction that according to the eternal laws of this world, we are accountable for every deed, for every word, and every thought, that nothing in our mind thinks up, our tongue speaks, and our hand does is completed with that the act itself is but a cause that will have its effect, which in an inevitable, inexorable cycle redounds on ourselves and our people in the form of a blessing or curse. Believe me, men, with this conviction, we are anything but atheists, end quote. God's eternal order and law, quote, in this obeying unalterable laws are included in the sacred belief of our ancestors that everything on this earth was created by God and inspired by God. Only foolish, malicious, and stupid people created this pagan fable, the horror stories that our ancestors worshipped gods and trees. No, they were convinced in God's ancient knowledge and ancient teaching of his divine order of this world, wherein we were created in his image, and where the plant and the animal world coexists, end quote from Himmler. The SS as an anti-Bolshevik fighting organization. Quote, in ideological training, I forbid every attack against Christ as a person, since such attacks or insults that Christ was a Jew are unworthy of us and certainly untrue historically. End quote from Himmler. God with us, of course, from Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:23, are the words on the German soldier's belt buckle. Atheism was banned within the SS, and all SS men were required to list themselves as Protestant, Catholic, or, quote, believer in God, which meant Methodist. In German, it is Gottlobig, not Glaubig, as would indicate Odin or Woden. To the Germans, God with us was a rallying cry. Quote, a Christian as well as an imperial motto, the expression of German religious, political, and ethnic single-mindedness, or the numerous unity of God's altar, throne, and folk. End quote. Most people are confused with Himmler and the Anerbe, which in simple English terms means ancestral heritage, not pagan heritage. In Talmudic Hebrew, Nazri, pronounced Nazi, literally means, quote, followers of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It means, quote, unquote, a Christian. Since the Third Reich was the most Christianized nation in Europe. In the Wilhelmsburg Castle, there is also a Christian chapel. The Latin inscription above the entrance, my house shall be called a house of prayer, of course in Latin. The green mosaic sun wheel, which has 12 points, And there's a picture of that. In the floor of the castle is in fact a representation of Christ, John 8:12, and his disciples in the Last Supper. The sun represents the Holy Scriptures, the Gospels, as Malachi has quoted in chapter 4, verse 2, Son of Righteousness, symbolic of Christ. The following is an article that appeared in the Daily Mail, 2011. It says it all in the title, Christian Crusaders versus Godless Communists. That was the reality of National Socialist Germany versus Soviet Russia, and this eternal battle between God's children and Satan's mongrel children still rages on today. It is only the circumstance and shape which the battle takes that changes. The participants and ideals involved remain the same. Quote, An extraordinary secret archive has revealed for the first time how thousands of Soviet citizens collaborated with Nazi invaders during World War II. The cache of documents, some retrieved from the files of the KGB, shows how many viewed the Germans as Christian liberators and their own masters as godless communists. This view was reinforced when the soldiers of the Third Reich opened up 470 churches in northwestern Russia alone and reinstated priests driven from their pulpits by Stalin. In turn, the clergy cooperated closely with SS death squads in betraying communist officials, Jews, and partisan resistance groups. We, the allied nations of Christendom, should have supported Hitler, but instead supported the communists. Now we are reaping what we've sown, that is, the destruction of our formerly white homelands. Perhaps most astonishingly, the Germans even shipped numerous mayors, journalists, and policemen and teachers back to the Reich to show them the German way of life. Russia always portrayed the war against the Germans as a historic struggle that cost 27 million lives. Until now, there has been little examination of the extent of collaboration by Soviet citizens with the invaders, end quote, from the Daily Mail. Well, there were Russians who helped the Germans. And Hitler opened churches, not only in Russia, but also in Germany. Today, we have closed churches because of an alleged threat of a virus. The boy Jesus in the temple. The following is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast, and fulfilling the days as they returned, the boy Jesus stayed in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they looked for him among the kinsfolk and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned back to Jerusalem seeking him. And it happened that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and questioning them. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And seeing him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Child, why have you done so to us? Behold, your father and I have looked for you, greatly distressed. And he said to them, Why did you look for me? Do you not know that I must be about my father's business? And they did not understand the word which he spoke to them. And he went with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. From Luke chapter 2, 41 through 52. What lessons can we deduce from this story? Number one, Joseph and Mary lost Jesus. If your country loses Jesus, your country loses the kingdom of God. Number two, they asked among friends and family to perhaps find him, to no avail. Is it possible that some of their acquaintances were thinking, they are not being very responsible parents? Number three, when they found Jesus, he said, "Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Could Mary and Joseph have been lacking in doing the will of the Father? Maybe not, but we can surmise that the possibility exists. Being mortal, sometimes we might neglect, at times, things of the spiritual that we should not. Are there not many today, including professed Christians, who say we don't need the law of God in America? Aren't some expecting an alleged rapture to rescue them from evil times when they ought to be more politically active for God's law in the land? They have not lived up to their responsibility as Christian warriors, seeking to manifest God's kingdom on the earth. They are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. Jesus himself agrees, for he said, quote, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men," end quote, Matthew 5:13. So much for the political realm. Furthermore, most Christians lack on a personal level too. Oh yes, they will sing the praises of God's law when it suits them, but if it is too unpopular, they fail to take a stand. The biggest example of this is race mixing and miscegenation. They side with spurious groups, like Answers in Genesis, that tell them race does not matter, that all are the same, and that Jesus changed all these racial concepts. Of course, they cannot point to any scripture to support this view, while in the meantime, their Christian country has founded is falling before their eyes into the similitude of a third world nation. On the other hand, Adolf Hitler took positive action to stop racial mixing. Quote, on 15 September 1935, Hitler presented two laws, known as the Nuremberg Laws, to the Reichstag. The laws banned marriage between non-Jewish and Jewish Germans and forbade the employment of non-Jewish women under the age of 45 in Jewish households. The laws also derived so-called non-Aryans from the benefits of German citizenship. These laws were among the first race-based measures instituted by the Third Reich, end quote from Wikipedia. This was in accordance with scripture. Of course, we know there are quite a few scriptures on this. Quote, "Now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude," Nehemiah 13:3. "For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands." Ezra 9:2. "Now therefore make confession unto the Lord of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives." That's from Ezra 10:11. "They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee," end quote, Exodus 23:33. Because of Judeo-Churchianity accepting the brotherhood of man doctrine, instead of God's separation mandate, the racial balance between God's people Israel and the non-Israel races are now at the tipping point. Has anyone noticed over the last few decades how elections are getting close to 50-50? America is teetering on the brink of chaos, All it takes is a unified event by our domestic enemies to tip the seesaw in their favor. The followers of Christ are to be salt and light to the nation, but they have utterly failed. Why? They evidently are not true followers of the anointed. They are followers of a false Christ. Some of them have a dead Jesus who is still on a cross. Salvation in the Catholic Church, they only need to take the sacraments. The Arminian has a Jesus who accepts them if they believe, and then they become the elect. The Calvinist has a Jesus who accepts them as the elect, then they believe. Regarding the Protestants, neither of them know who the elect are. They just assume it is anyone of any race in the world. Concerning their definition of the word believe, they differ. Under Arminianism, by the drawing of the Holy Spirit, the individual is convinced of sin. Faith arises and repentance follows, thus increasing faith unto regeneration, resulting in a child of God. Sanctification is both instantaneous and gradual in the Christ life. Under Calvinism, by God's sovereign will, the Holy Spirit grants the individual saving faith and is born, that's regeneration, as a child of God. Because of this, the individual is convinced of sin, and repentance follows in the life of Christ-likeness, which is sanctification. Can anyone tell me what piece is missing in this puzzle? In these two Protestant systems of theology, what is missing? I'll give you a clue. Remember the word elect? Who are the elect? Quote, "For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect," end quote, Isaiah 45:4. Israel is the elect, and what about Israel? Didn't God make a covenant with Israel? The missing piece is the covenant. This proves the racial aspect of God's sovereign will, and that's something that the Arminian and the Calvinists left out. It cannot be anyone of any race. If this sounds racist, then so be it. How can those calling themselves Christian deny what the Bible says? The Protestant reformers were wrong. They missed the alternate view available in covenant theology and failed to harmonize all of the scripture. They were so inundated with universal thought that they missed the truth, just as so many do today. We of Christian Identity accept the truths as outlined by the reformers, yet we must make adjustments in our theological statements to allow for the racial context that is so clear in the Bible. Therefore, this third alternative view, covenant theology, and that includes us, is stated in Protestant thought as, number one, Calvinism is the thesis. Number two, Arminianism is the antithesis. And number three, covenantalism is the synthesis between the two. Covenantalism is a harmonious blending of the Word of God, and it answers many perplexing questions about the biblical revelation. It does not get any simpler than that. The idea of being born again by the two major systems of thought in Protestantism is meant spiritually, but that is not true. The scripture actually means born from above. In other words, born of God's genetic code as found in Adam, his creation. Races outside this seed line are simply left out of God's family. No effort at belief will change this. 80 years have gone by since the Third Reich. National Socialism no longer exists, and Hitler is long dead. There is no longer a reason for the continued defamations of Germany and Hitler. Now that the truth is known, there ought to be an apology from the West. The Reich was right about their racial policies. America will have to accept the racial reality of the scriptures and live by them to expect the blessings of the kingdom of God. Separation from other races is the only solution to our problems. Certainly, Christians should see this. My conclusion. At the start of this series of messages on the Third Reich, I began with a comparison of Jesus, Trump, and Hitler, three men who were falsely accused of wrongdoing. Our Lord said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5:10. Quote, "In ancient history there is a story told of a valiant captain whose banner was almost always first in the fight, whose sword was dreaded by his enemies, for it was the herald of slaughter and of victory. His monarch once asked to see the sword. He took it quietly, examined it, and sent it back with this message, 'I see nothing wonderful in the sword. I can't understand why any man should be afraid of it.' The captain sent back another message, 'Your Majesty has been pleased to examine the sword, but I did not send the arm that wielded it. For if you had examined that and the heart that guided the arm, you would have understood the mystery. We look at men and see what great things they have done, and we cannot understand it. But we only see the sword. We do not see God, whose arm wields it.'" And it's an end quote here from Charles H. Spurgeon. Hitler could have run the campaign slogan, "Make Germany Great Again," for that is exactly what he did. Like Hitler, President Trump has carried out policies that are good for the nation. We hope he will continue to follow God's will and help us manifest the kingdom. We can expect Trump to react against terror groups in our country, with emergency decrees being analogous to Hitler's emergency decrees. The choice is the same. It is us versus them. Quote, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" And what is that vain doctrine? It's inclusion and equality of the races. It's vain. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." That's God's Adamic Aryan race. "Saying, 'Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me," that's prayer, "and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust and faith in him." From Psalm 2. Wake up, Christian. The Jews have established five major falsehoods that work to conceal their nature and protect their status and power. Number one, the Jews are Israelites and thus God's chosen people. Number two, Jesus Christ was a Jew. Number three, that 6 million Jews were killed in a Holocaust during World War II. Number four, that all races are equal, all are brothers. And number five, that the Jews are just another religious group. Covenant theology, in all respects, entirely denies these falsehoods. America will never be truly free unless these lies are broken. Judeo-Christian pastors and church leaders, if you continue to believe and promote these five lies, your country will continue to destroy itself from within, regardless of who is your president. We of Christian Identity ask that all true Christians forsake your non-biblical dream of the equality of the races. Leave your Judeo churches, for they are not true New Covenant churches. They are inadequate in answering the challenges of a corrupt Judaic Marxist world order. Repent of your sin of anti-whiteness and betrayal of your race. Join with us in defense of Christian culture upon the earth. Do it not for your own personal pride, not in defense of God. He is big enough to take care of himself, but do it for the sake of your posterity and for the kingdom. Your choice is either domination by the laws of Christ or extermination by the alien races. Christian soldiers, arise and put your armor on and stand in the evil day. Quote, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. End quote. Isaiah 59:19. The end.